All right, if you were to guess, how many words do you think you say on a daily basis? If you were to add up all of the dialogue, all of your conversations, not texts or anything like that, but actual words that come out of your mouth, what would that number be? Okay, think about it in your head. Think about it in your head. University of Arizona did a study to figure this out. They set out to find the average number of words that come out of the adult human being on a daily basis. And they did this study over 8 years. So they had a lot of data. They had hundreds of participants take part in this. And how they did it was really interesting. They just outfitted people with voice recorders and they wore them around all day. And they recorded snippets every 12 and a half minutes or so to record how many minute or how many words were said, and then they kind of did some multiplication. But the average amount of words we say on a daily basis, 16,000. Yeah, 16,000 words. Now, if you go to the extremes of that study, there was one person who only said 700 words in that day. Maybe they slept a lot. Like, I don't know. But check this out. On the high end, 47,000 words in one day. Yeah, some of you may be thinking, I know that person. I work with them, or they're sitting right next to me. I saw some fingers point around, you know. But no, like what this, while this study is really interesting, what it did was they just looked at the amount of content that people were saying every single day, but they really didn't get into what the content was, right? What kind of conversations people were having, or whether or not these were good conversations or negative conversations, anything like that. But if we think about words, right, some of the most impactful moments of our lives, from the day we're born to right now, they are because of words that were said to us, or maybe words that we said to someone else. You know, some of our saddest and most celebratory moments are marked by words. You know, maybe we have negative memories of people saying things like this, you'll never amount to anything, or we're going in a different direction, or the diagnosis doesn't look promising. But on the flip side of that, some of our happiest moments are because of what was said to us. Words like, I'm so proud of you. Or you got the job. Will you marry me? You're cancer free. You know, in my office, I've got cards and I've got messages from people, from friends and from family members of words that were said to me, that were written to me, that are still meaningful for me to this day. Some of them are scrawled on a little piece of paper. And it's just a few words, but I remember where I was in that moment when I got those words. And other times, they're letters. They're longer pieces that were just powerful when I first got those words, but they're powerful even today. We see the power of words throughout the Bible as well, from beginning to end. In the first pages of Scripture, God speaks and creation happens. God said, let there be light and water and vegetation and living creatures, and it was so. Soon after God creates with his voice, we see Satan deceive Adam and Eve with his words. Remember the question he asked, did God really say? In the New Testament, Jesus arrives in the world and he's described as the Word made flesh. Throughout the Gospels, people are always taken aback by the words Jesus said. Mark 10:24, it says the crowds were amazed by his words. Luke 19:28, they marveled at his gracious speech. And then Luke 4:32, they recognized that Jesus' words possessed a unique authority. Over and over again, throughout the scriptures and just in our lives, we see how impactful words can be and how much words are part of God's work in the world and in us. We're nearing the end of the book of Colossians in this if-then series that we've been in for a couple months. We've got a couple more weeks here. And in this final section, we're in the then part of this book. The practical encouragements that Paul is writing to these Christians in Colossae. And in these five verses, we see him talk to them about their words, their speech, the 16,000 words they say on a daily basis. And he actually does so in two categories. He talks about their prayer lives, and he talks about their public lives. How we talk with God in prayer and with one another, but also how we speak to those outside of our church family. And today, what this passage is going to do is it's going to answer two questions for us. First, what attitudes should mark how we speak with God and how we speak with others? And secondly, how should we even think about our prayer lives and our public lives as followers of Jesus? So that's where we're going today. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead, open up to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. In these five verses, we are going to see 10 different attitudes, 10 different postures we should have when it comes to our speech, our words that we have with God and our words that we have with others. So let's start Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Paul writes this. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving." So prayer is an essential part of our lives as followers of Jesus. Prayer, what that is how we communicate with God. That's how we speak with him. God speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him in prayer. And we see Jesus himself pray in the Gospels. Oftentimes he would retreat and he would pray. Oftentimes he just prayed with other followers of God, other people that he was getting to know and people he was calling to believe in him. And one day, Jesus actually taught this crowd how to pray. He was sitting on a mountainside and he's like, look, this is how you should talk with God. This is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This may be familiar to you if you've been in the church for a little while. Says this, "Therefore," Jesus says, "you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." How many of you have heard that before? Yes, many of us. That is what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Apart from John 3:16, that may be the verse that once I started reading it, you thought, I've heard this before. You know, maybe you've heard that growing up in church, or maybe you've heard it at weddings or funerals or other places. But as Jesus teaches us how to pray there, we see four different facets, four unique ways that we are encouraged to talk with God. And those four ways are reverence, requests, repentance, and remembrance. The first thing we do when we pray is we revere. We have reverence for God. To revere, what that means is that just means to hold someone in very high esteem or to have a deep respect for someone. And Jesus starts his prayer in that way. Did you notice it? He says, "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." See, when we pray, the first thing we do is we kind of stop thinking about ourselves and we remember who God is. We revere him. We acknowledge that he alone is worthy of our worship. After that, then, we request. The next verse says, "Give us today our daily bread." In the first century, bread was a staple. It was what sustained them. It was what nursed them. It was part of everyday life. And when we're asking God for daily bread, we're remembering that he is a provider, that everything we have is because of him. But not only do we ask God for the things we need, but we also ask him for the things that we think that he desires himself, that would bring him glory, right? For other people to come to trust him in faith, for us to live out our faith with boldness and courage to the world around us. We make requests of God. The next thing we do is we repent. "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." That word repent, that's just a Bible word that means to change your direction, right? If you're living in a sinful way, to repent means to turn from your sin and to turn toward Jesus. See, we accept the forgiveness that he offers. And while we do that, we also strive to forgive those who have sinned against us. See, that only happens once we really understand the forgiveness that we have been shown in Jesus. So we revere, we request, we repent, and then finally, we just remember. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Here, we remember that God is sovereign, that he's all-powerful, that he is in control, and that our lives should ultimately be about him and his glory more than our own. See, as we talk with God in prayer, as we converse with him, this is how we do it. We revere him. We ask him. We make requests. We repent of our sin, and we remember who he is. Now, when I see this prayer and I think about my own prayer life, I'm often not in balance here. Like, I feel like for me, I'm pretty good at making requests of God, asking him to do things, but I fall short in revering him. When I pray, it's usually like, God, can you just make this happen? All right, amen, you know? And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, but I know I can really grow in revering him, in repenting of my sin, of remembering who he is. And now, I'm not saying all those need to be in perfect sync all the time, but Jesus' teaching here really helps us understand what we talk with God about. And here in Colossians, we don't only see an instruction to pray, but we actually see the attitudes that should come along with our prayer. It's three words. We should be devoted, we should be alert, and we should pray with thanksgiving. First, Paul writes to devote yourselves to prayer. Now, that word devote, that's really common, right? To devote yourself to something means that you give a significant part of who you are to something else. You devote your time, your energy, your finances, your thoughts, your will, right? If we think about what we devote ourselves to, it's a lot of different things. Last week, in Noel's sermon, we heard all about this. How many years of our life we are devoting to certain areas? Sleep, work, vacation, exercise, staring at screens, right? I mean, this is just part of who we are. We devote ourselves. And Paul encourages the Colossians to give a significant part of who they are to talking with God, to revering him, remembering him, making requests of him in the world. We actually see a similar attitude in the next verse. It says to stay alert in it. Another word for alert is the word awake, which I find helpful. Stay awake in prayer, because there's been times I've started praying and ended in sleep, right? It just has happened, right? But to be alert means to be focused, to have something on the forefront of your mind, right? To live with intent and direction. And here we see that as kind of a continual attitude when it comes to prayer. But finally, what wraps up our prayer, it should be thanksgiving. We pray with a thankful heart towards God. You know, over the last few years, I don't know if you've noticed this, but tons of studies have come out in the secular world that show how much of a positive impact living with thankfulness and gratitude will have on your life. I mean, this week alone, I saw a research from Harvard that was like, look, if you have a mindset of thankfulness, you're gonna be happier. You're gonna have more joy in your life. And when I saw that research, it was not surprising to me. With how much of the Bible we see this posture that God is encouraging those who believe in him to be grateful, to thank him for who he is, to thank him for what he has done in our lives and what he's continuing to do. When we live thankful lives, we are just living in the way that God made us to live. We're grateful. We devote ourselves in prayer. We are alert in it, and we are thankful. You know, this verse, it really caused me to do a deep dive into my own prayer life this week, because this is a very specific verse. You can't really wiggle out of what it's calling us to do, right? And when I thought about my own prayer life, the words I would have used to describe it were not devoted, alert, and thankful. It was sporadic, distracted, and frustrated. It's like, it's kind of the opposite here, right? And I really wanted to diagnose why that was. And I think for me, my own wiring, I tend to take spiritual disciplines or things that are good for me, and I turn them into boxes that I can check. It's like, prayed today. Or I measure my prayer life by how much time I prayed, or maybe how many meetings I was in where I was praying, instead of looking at the depth of the conversation that I had with God. Or just looking at my heart posture afterwards. Like, that was just a good conversation. Like, I'm so grateful for who God is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we see Paul encourage Christians there to pray constantly, to pray without ceasing. And I think what that is getting at is that instead of just going off into a solitary place and praying for hours, like, we can make prayer a daily part of our lives, like eating or sleeping, or breathing even, right? That throughout the day, we can just talk to God in the car, at home, outside on a walk with other believers, right? As people come to your mind, talk with God about them. If someone shares a prayer request with you, instead of saying, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, pray for them right then, and then continue in prayer for them. Maybe a coworker comes up to you. They don't really know that you're a Christian or anything like that, and they share something difficult that they're walking through. You know what you can say? Hey, you know what? I'm a praying person. Can I pray for you? If they're like, no, don't do that. Be like, okay, go back to your desk, pray for them anyway, right? they're not going to be like, hey, you praying for me? Don't do that. Like, no, they're not going to do that. Because the beauty of prayer is that we can do it anywhere. We can talk with God anywhere we are at any time. And if it serves you to go into that solitary place and really focus and really pray, do that. We saw Jesus do that in the New Testament, right? But whatever this looks like for you, something that sets Christians apart from the world around us is that we are a people who pray. We talk with God. We devote ourselves to that end. In the next verse, Paul knows this about Christians, and so what he does is he asks the Colossians to pray for him. Look at what he asks for. Colossians 4, verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Now, I love that Paul here asked for prayer for himself. He often would do this in letters that he wrote. And we know from other letters, Paul prayed. He devoted himself to this. He was a good model for us. Earlier on in Colossians chapter 1, one of the first verses he wrote, he says, and so from the day we heard of your faith, we have not stopped praying for you. We have not stopped asking God, making those making requests, right, for you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul was a praying man, but he also asked for prayer. And what he prayed for specifically is really cool. He said that God may open a door to us for the word. You know, when we use that phrase open door, we think of it like opportunity, right? A set of circumstances that makes something else possible. You know, we may say things like this new neighborhood we just moved into, that we're hoping is just going to open a door for us to be involved in the community. Or this new job I got, like that, we're praying that that is an open door for maybe me to move to a different spot in the company, right? Paul is using that phrase, open door, in the same way, right? Opportunity. But what he's asking for is that God would give him clear opportunities for the word to be shared, to speak the mystery of Christ. And then he says, to make it known as I should. To make it known as we should, what that means is to be clear. That the mystery of Christ would be clear, that people would hear it, and that they would understand it. If you are a Christian here this morning, someone in your life walked through an open door that God opened to share the gospel with you, the mystery of Christ. You know, if you grew up in the faith, maybe it was a parent, or maybe it was a sibling, right? They were faithful in sharing the gospel with you and showing you what it meant to follow Jesus in everyday life. Maybe it was a VBS experience that you had where you were just having fun and you heard the gospel for the first time. And if you didn't grow up in the faith, maybe it was a friend or a leader or a coworker. They shared life with you. They began having spiritual conversations with you about Jesus. Maybe many conversations, many invitations to church or a Bible study. Or a Rift community. I mean, this is how it happened for me. I did not become a Christian in my life in a time where I was really searching for it. It came through an invitation. A friend who took me to a Young Life club, right? And I got to be there and I thought, this is weird. My first time, I'm like, I don't believe this. But I kept going. And I got to see this community live their faith out together. This community of love and friendship and gratitude for God. And over time, as I heard the gospel and I saw it being lived out, it became attractive to me. It became something I wanted for myself, and I became a Christian. See, this is the work that God does. He opens doors for the word, for us to walk through, and then to share that word with other people, neighbors, coworkers, friends, family. But in order to do that well, we need to know, what does an open door look like? See, I think open doors are when people in our lives are interested in spiritual conversation. And that door could be barely cracked open, maybe with an off comment about church or something else, or that door could be blasted wide open. But what we do when that door opens is we walk through it. We have spiritual conversations. In our next series at Riv, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to do a whole series on this. We're going to do a deep dive into what these interactions, what these conversations look like. How do we have good conversations with people that go deeper? How do we walk through doors that God is opening to share the mystery of Christ? And it's really important that we see here that Paul reminds us God does that work. He opens the doors, and we're faithful to walk through them. And these open doors can happen anywhere, in the most unlikely of places. I mean, what Paul writes in this text is evidence of that. Do you know where he is as he's writing this? Look at what he says. It says, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Paul and I was giving the Colossians one prayer request, you know what it would have been? To not be in chains. To get out of this unjust punishment for my faith, to get back to the work God had called me to, of planting churches, of sharing the gospel, of encouraging people. I would have prayed for my immediate circumstances to change. You know what Paul is thinking? He's like, open a door here. As I'm in these chains, maybe the gospel can go out here. And I'm so thankful for this prayer request because it helps us remember that our immediate circumstances do not have to change in order for God to work. We can be faithful where we are. We can pray for those immediate circumstances to change, and we should. But even if they don't, that does not mean that God will not open doors for the word where we are. You know, we actually see evidence of what was happening in Paul's life at this time in the letter that he wrote to the Philippians. Look at what Paul said about his current residence and the work God was doing. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has actually happened to me, that is his unjust imprisonment for his ministry, what's actually happened to me has advanced the gospel. So that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment, and they dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. You see what Paul is saying? Hey, in this place that I really wasn't expecting to be, God is saving people. And it's coming through open doors, through talking about Jesus. And other believers that see this happening, they are encouraged to walk through open doors. See, as Christians, we are a people who pray, and we are a people who make the most of opportunities to share the gospel. We practice what we preach, and we see this in the next two verses. Look at what Paul continues to talk about. Colossians 4, verse 5, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Now, that word outsider here, all that means is that means those outside of the faith. Those that are not part of the church. Every single one of us, we have public lives that exist outside of this gathering. We don't leave here and then just all hang out together, right? We live in different communities. We have different jobs, right? We have different friend groups. That's a great thing. And here we see this encouragement that we should act wisely toward those people. What that means is that our outward everyday lives, they should reflect the inward reality of our faith in Christ. Of what is true of us, right? It means striving to reflect the character of Christ everywhere we are all the time. So what does that mean for you? Well, I think that means having a good reputation, speaking well of others when you're in conversations, being honest in your business dealings with other people, serving and caring for people as needs arise. This is acting in wisdom, right? And as we do that, we see this phrase at the end. It's interesting. It says, making the most of the time. Now, this phrase is interesting because in the original Greek that it was written in, it means to buy up the opportunity. How many of you are good at buying things on sale? Anybody? Yeah, a couple of us? Right. Like just a few days ago, Amazon had their Prime Day sale. Yeah, I made the most of that, right? Some of us, what we did, we looked and prices were cheaper. You made the most of the time, right? That's actually what Paul is getting at here. You're seizing the opportunity, right? You make the most of every moment you have with other people to act wisely toward them, to love them, right? To encourage them. And not only do we act that way, but we speak that way. Paul writes, act wisely toward outsiders, but then verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Here, we see this is how we speak to the world around us. First, our words should be marked by grace. Our presence in conversations always should be loving and kind and pleasant. Is that you in your conversations with non-believers? You know, the challenge is that we find ourselves in conversations where that's not how it feels. Sometimes we walk into a conversation, we're like, oh man, this is callous and spiteful and mean. Like, I don't really want to be part of this conversation, often about people that aren't even there, right? It's in those moments that gracious speech, it's often a challenge to stay above the fray, to speak well of others, but we do that. Why? Because the word we see there in that verse, always. Let your speech always be gracious. Wherever we are, whoever we're talking to, we are a gracious presence. We also see that our speech should be seasoned with salt. That does not mean being salty, okay? In recent times, to be salty, that means you're described as an easily angered or offended person. So if someone's like, hey, you're being salty, don't say, thanks, Colossians 4:6, okay? That's not what they're saying, okay? They're saying, chill out, okay? Like, a little less salt, okay? But that's actually not what Paul is saying. Salt in the first century, that's what we need to get to here. Salt in the first century, it was used in a lot of ways. It was a part of their livelihood, but two in particular. It was used to preserve, and it was used to enhance. Salt, it kept food from going bad. Remember, this was the time before fridges and freezers, right? I mean, like, you use salt to preserve food. It was part of your livelihood. But also what you did, it was an enhancer. Salt brings out flavors. It makes things taste better. And just a little bit, that's all you need. See, that's what's so interesting about salt. Even just a little bit, it enhances. And it preserves. It makes things better. And I think what Paul's getting at here is, like, that should be us in conversations. That should be us with people outside of the church. We should make places better. We should make conversations better. We should enhance them, right? Not only in the words that we say, but also in the answers that we give to the questions that may be asked of us. I mean, we see Paul say this. He says, season with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. Paul is making the assumption here that in our relationships with those outside of the church, we're having conversations and people are asking questions. And what Paul is saying is that we should know how to answer each person. We should strive to know what we believe and why we believe it. Good spiritual conversations often happen, and we are just ready for them, right? That door opens, someone asks a question, and we're ready. We see Peter encourage Christians in this as well, the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Ready at any time. When asked, we should be prepared with an answer. And sometimes the reality is we don't have an answer. Sometimes we get questions and we're like, this is a question I even wrestle with. I don't know, right? And in those moments, it is okay to say, you know what? That is a great question. That's a question I even wrestle with sometimes. You know what? Can we talk about this again? I'd love to do some research. Or would you like to open the Bible with me? Let's look at what God has said about this. See, as we build relationships, as we have conversations with people, our desire is to reflect Christ. And we do that not only with how we live, but how we speak to them. Our days are filled with words. 16,000 opportunities we have every day. Words that are coming out of our mouth, and then 16,000 more that are coming into our ears from other people. What attitudes should mark how we speak with God and how we speak with others? How should we be thinking about our prayer lives and our public lives as followers of Jesus? In five verses, we saw 10 attitudes. We saw five when it came to our prayer and five with how we speak to others. First, our prayer lives, we should be devoted. We should be alert or awake, right? We should do so with thanksgiving. We should be in prayer for one another. We should also pray for open doors for the word. That's how we speak with God. And how do we speak with others? Well, our speech should be consistent with our actions. We act wisely. We make the most of every opportunity. We're gracious. We're seasoned with salt. And we know how to answer each person. So let's take stock of our lives at this moment. How can you reflect the goodness and grace of God with your words? What does this look like in your prayer life? What does this look like in your public life outside of this community? You know, as we look at this passage in Colossians, we see Jesus in every verse. When you read through the Gospels, look at how he lived. He devoted himself to prayer. He frequently gave thanks to God. He prayed with and for his friends. He prayed for God to work in the world. He spent time with those outside of his circle, oftentimes to the anger of religious people. He asked great questions, and he knew how to answer. He shared the truth of who he was. And those who heard those words, they didn't always believe. Some walked away, grieved at the truth Jesus shared. See, while Jesus is our example in just how much our words matter, we must first remember that he is at the core of our ability to do any of this. It's the work of Jesus through the gospel, through his life, death, and resurrection, that we are freed from the power of sin. It's because of him and him alone that we can experience the grace of God on a daily basis, and then we can reflect it to the world. We can reflect it with our words. It's through the work of the gospel, in Jesus setting us free from the power of sin, that not only can we experience life in him, but we can reflect him. We can look like him in what we pray for, but also in what we invite others to experience alongside us in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for your word, first and foremost, God, that we can, this is what you've said to us. And God, that we can communicate with you, that we can talk with you in prayer. God, that is a gift that I often take advantage of. And God, I'm grateful that you have made us in a way to understand the words that you've said, but also, God, that we can communicate to you what we need. We can revere you. We can remember you. We can acknowledge the ways that we may be walking in sin, Lord, that we want to change our direction. But God, help us understand this morning that our words matter. That every day we have opportunities to be a blessing, to bring life, to bring grace to one another, but also to the world, to those who are not here with us, to those who may not share our convictions about Jesus. God, I pray that as your people, we can be gracious, that we can be seasoned with salt, that wherever we are, we make it better with our presence, with our reflection of who you are and what you have done to us. And Lord, we need your help in that end. We know we can't do that without the work of the Spirit in us. So God, we pray that the Spirit leads us to reflecting Christ brightly to those you have put us around, to those who we work with, and God, those that you have put in our life to pray for open doors for the word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.